bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. Jesus is in this place, and he's preaching, he's teaching. The comparative scriptures are in the other gospel. One gospel says he's preaching, one says he's teaching, but he's preaching and teaching. And the people, in the end of this situation, they go, We've seen strange things today. We've seen strange things today. These guys, they bring in this man. He's sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed. He can't move around. And they bring him in on a couch. And these guys have got faith. Four guys carrying their friend. And they can't find any way to get in because of all these people that are jamming this house. So they look around. And they look up and they go, Well, we got a way to bring him in through the roof. Let's go up on the roof. So I'm not going to allegorize this too much, but stop me if I do allegorize it too much. But they go up on the roof. And they start pulling apart the tiles. Now, they're breaking the tiles. It doesn't say the homeowner, hey, don't do that. Don't break my tiles. You know? But they broke apart the tiles. And they proceeded to lower their friend who had the palsy down through the roof. Now, this is a housetop. And I'm like looking through the Bible. There's a lot of housetop experiences in the Bible, as you well know. I mean, David and Bathsheba. We've got Peter upon the roof. We've got different roof situations that people on housetops are experiencing different situations. There's something about housetops in the Bible. Look it up sometimes. There's like a lot of housetop situations going on. But these guys have the guts and the courage and the faith to get up on the roof, to break apart the tilings, to put their friend down into where Jesus is. Now, these guys had to have not only faith, but they had to have some kind of a physical strength and expertise to know where Jesus was sitting in this house, because you just don't drop somebody through there and hope that he lands in front of Jesus, but because that's not going to work. They've got to drop him down where he is, so they had to know, because they can't drop him off over here if Jesus is sitting over here preaching and teaching. So they had to make sure they got him into the right spot. And not only did they have to make sure they got him in the right spot, but the Bible doesn't describe how they got him down through the roof. Obviously, there are four guys carrying one guy, and he's on a couch. Now, we think of a couch as a plush, leathery thing, but I'm sure it was like more of a stretcher-type couch. And so I'm thinking, how did they do that? Did they drop him down straight through and strap him in? Did they drop him down like a marionette, you know, and keep him level? And I know all the kids' picture Bibles that they dropped him down like a marionette. So I don't know how the structure was of the house, but that'd be kind of difficult. But they dropped him down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus recognized what was going on. This is all God ordained, by the way. God made it so that this is going to happen, so that we could learn from this experience. Because everything in the Bible is for our benefit, so that we might learn and have a knowledge of God, the way he works. And so they drop him down, and Jesus recognizes their faith. And he is amazed at their faith. And he says to them, my faith, let's see here. I'm not even going on my notes. I should probably read my notes. That would help, huh? No, my notes just make it more loss. So they dropped this guy down, and Jesus heals this guy. He says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the scribes, by the way, the scribes are the troublemakers here in all three commentaries of the Bible, the Luke and the Matthew and the Mark. It's the scribes that say, who can forgive sins but God alone? This is blasphemous. And Jesus recognized their thoughts. And he says, why do you reason in your hearts? reason in your hearts. Now, I thought it was in your mind, but evidently there's a connection between the mind and the heart. So he says to them, why do you reason in your hearts? And so he says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he was healed. Now, Jesus recognized their thoughts. He understood their thoughts. And God understands our thoughts and recognizes our thoughts. Sometimes we think things we shouldn't, and it's in our hearts, and we say, get out of there right now. But these scribes, they weren't budging. Jesus had to bring it out into the open. Jesus brings things out into the open and brings them to the light so that they can recognize them. I would like to see what happened after the situation, what those scribes were saying, the scribes accused them of being blasphemous. And I'm thinking either they got deeper into their sin and more hard-hearted, or they started thinking about what Jesus said. Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven or to heal them? But both are very important. But the healing really took place on his eternal soul. Jesus healed his soul because he forgave his sin, and no man's getting to heaven with sin. So Jesus revealed what was going on with these scribes and these Pharisees and these doctors. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about who these guys were. They were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by there in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, isn't that the place where the apostles were told to start preaching the word? And so these are the high muckety-mucks of the religion of the Judaism. So these guys were the ones that were listening to Jesus doing all this. And at the end of the chapter, it says they've seen strange things today. They've seen strange things today. The dog, when you got a pet dog and you do something different to him, the dog looks like this. And I could see all the people in that room going like this. We've seen strange things today. There's a guy that's dropped out of the ceiling. Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to us. This is God in the flesh talking to us. And all of a sudden, we hear some, what's this? Oh, it's like asbestos. No, they didn't have asbestos back there. And all of a sudden, this guy is lowered down into from the ceiling. He sits in front of Jesus, and the guys in the back of the room are looking, and they can't hear what Jesus said, but all of a sudden, the guy on the bed stands up and takes up his bed and walks through the crowd and gets out the house. He didn't go up through the ceiling. He got out in another way. And this is a strange thing. How Jesus is there. That's why. Jesus brings things to light. He exposed their sin. He exposed the sin of the palsy man and said, your sins are forgiven. And the palsy man got healed physically as well as spiritually. Jesus reveals things by light. We don't reveal things without light. Light is the prime thing that Jesus said in John, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When I go to churches, I tell folks that these words of God are the light of life. These are words that illuminate a lost and dying world. When you put your sign up on your lawn, it exposes their sin. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, it really exposes what God wants to do in people's lives. He made it so that his word will bring light. Hebrews 4:12, you're all familiar with this verse. Hebrews 4:12. Anybody else zip right to it and read it? My pastor does that all the time. He says the verse, and he starts reading right away. I got saved later on in life, and I didn't do sword drills when I was a child. And so I'm like fumbling through all the time. My wife's got it immediately. She's a sword drill champion. And so I'm like, okay, here it is. In fact, that's why I got to put all these tabs there, because I can't. But anyhow, we're talking about light, the light of God's word here. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes we don't want to read the Bibles because we know the Bible knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And people know in the world when they read the God's Word on signs, it knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. So they don't want to read it. They want to look away. It's the gospel is an offense to those who aren't saved. And so they look away and they don't want to see the Word. But those that ponder it and those that look upon it, that seed can be planted in their hearts. One of the testimonies I give is when I come to your church is this lady. Somebody put a "Prepare to Meet Thy God" sign up on a hillside in the beginning of the school year, and the school bus driver sees it for the first day of school, and she goes, "Oh man, I don't want to see that sign for the rest of the school year because it's giving too much light." And so she goes to her supervisor and she asks for a different bus route. And she gets a different bus route, but it was too late. The seed, the Word of God, had been planted in her heart, and she couldn't get it out. All she kept seeing was, "Prepare to meet thy God, prepare to meet thy God." Eventually, she says, "I've got to do something about this." And so she goes down the street where she knew a Christian lady lived. She knocked on her door, and she goes, "Excuse me, you don't know me, but I'm a school bus driver in your neighborhood, and I've got a couple questions to ask you about this Bible sign I keep seeing in my head." And that Christian lady invited her in, and in a short period of time led that lady to Jesus Christ, and she became saved. These signs are effective any way you put them up, and if you put them up anywhere you know that people are going to see them. God's Word is amazing. Getting back to the palsy fellow here. Now, Jesus is there wanting people to come in so he could preach them and teach them, and these fellows found a way to get in to not only hear them, but also to have their friend healed. And Jesus preached and taught. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Up to now, the law in this situation was the only way to get to God, but Jesus came with grace and truth, and he showed them a better way to get to God. And he was the Word. He was the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus. We've got a lot of churches giving out a lot of truth, but there's no grace. Yeah. We've been to a lot of them across the nation. Sure, there's a lot of truth, and you can't argue with truth at all. But they've got so much truth that they don't have any grace. When somebody comes in not dressed the way we dress in our Baptist uniforms, they're a little bit shunned. Some of the congregations and the pastors, you guys have got to let the congregation know, that guy with the tattoos and the earrings, he needs Jesus Christ. And you got to go up and approach him. In fact, if I see somebody walking with tattoos and earrings, I run right over to him. I forget the guys with the ties. I run right over to him, start talking to him, ask him about the Lord and stuff. So the grace and truth is very important as we preach the Word. I commend you pastors for doing what you do, because it is a called position. And I know a lot of pastors across the nation that you guys are putting up with things that nobody understands. I mean, nobody. Your wives have a good idea what you're doing, but God is the only one that knows what you're doing, and I've got an inkling of what you guys are doing. And if for somebody to say, "Oh, I think I'll be a pastor." No, you don't think you're going to be a pastor. God's going to tell you you're going to be a pastor. And I've been with pastors in the middle of the night, and they'll get a phone call, and they zoom out the door. You're always at hospitals, nursing homes, funeral homes. You're counseling people with problems that I don't know how you do it. Any Italians here? Italians, pastors would just go over and smack them on the back of the head. But you guys have got to use the Word and wisdom that God has given you. I commend you. The Bible says, "Let another man praise you and not yourself." But I want to praise you guys for staying strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And what you guys do is phenomenal. And I also tell the folks in churches I go to, pray for your pastor and your assistant pastor if you have one, and also the families of the pastors, because the enemy is out to get you guys. I mean, he's out to bury you guys. See, you guys have got your head above everybody else, and the devil has perfect aim at you guys. So you need as much prayer as you can get, because the enemy doesn't like what you guys are doing. You're leading flocks, whether they're two or three people or 50 people or 100 people. And God has got his eye on you, and he hears the prayers of the saints. So I encourage the folks to pray for you guys. The the fact remains that you guys are out there doing God's work, and I thank you for doing that. I didn't mean to make fun of you guys with the phone calls in the beginning, but I felt I had to say that because there's some pastors out there that don't realize that the job is great and you guys need some help. Don't be afraid to ask for help either. This is good that you come to fellowship with other pastors, because you guys need to communicate with each other, because only you guys know what you guys are going through. Speaking of the things that were very important, Jesus was talking about at this time, to seek and to save. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus was there in that room to seek and to save that which was lost. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says might be saved. It's only because we've got a choice. They've got a choice whether they want to be saved or not. God presents the gospel, and we present the gospel, and God asks them to come unto me, all he labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We used to have that on a sign, but it was got too big, and it was too hard to manipulate. But so very important, the crowd that was there with Jesus. In Luke 5, it says that the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, of course, were the scribes, and these were the leaders in authority. Matthew 23:4 says, "And for they bind the burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their fingers." God in his wisdom made sure that these particular men were here. When leaders are convinced in a matter, the rest should usually follow. These leaders of the Jewish religion were there, and God made sure that they were there so that they might know that God is there to heal and to save that which is lost. I was talking to Pastor James here, and he was talking about points when we preach, and I'm not a point guy, but I put three down because I know Pastor Carroll's a point man. Jesus in this situation here, Jesus brought, "The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me," Psalm 116:6. And God sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears, Psalm 34:4. "And he found, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls," Matthew 11:25. Now, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law from every town out of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem only knew the law. Jesus showed them a new way, God's way. Matthew's account says they marveled. At the end of Matthew, it says they marveled and glorified God. At the end of Mark's account, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." In Luke's account, they were all amazed and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Each one of these accounts, in the end, they glorified God. They glorified God. That's our whole purpose, is to glorify God. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. We've got to glorify God no matter what. Who was it? Smith Wigglesworth said, if he's caught in a rain barrel, he'd shout out glory through the bunghole. We've got to glorify God. We've got to praise his name no matter what we're going through. And you guys are on the front lines. Excuse me, I've got a cold that's just getting rid of me. But you guys are on the front lines, and you've got to keep a tight rein on your spirit, and let God know that you're in it for the long haul. And I commend you guys, the young guys as well as the old guys, to stick in there and stick it strong and hang in there and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And once a year, you ought to go through the armor of God. I ask preachers to go through the armor of God once a year to preach it, because we need it. Even on the road, Georgiana and I, as we travel, we need the armor of God. The helmet of salvation, of course, we've got, and the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth that you put that sword of Spirit on, got the shield of faith, the feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this is an armor that is much needed. Now, we've got the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we've got the Word of God on these signs. And we've got, this year, we've just come up with these smaller signs. Every time we go into a large city, New York City, and big places like that, folks say, we don't have a lawn to put it on or a house to put it on. And so we've made smaller signs, and they're taking these smaller signs, putting them in their windows, and so they can get the Word of God out. And they're two-sided. You can flip them over, and one per family we give them. And I think that's about all I have to say here. I'll leave. If you have any questions in your mind right now, you want to shoot out, I'll take a question, if you have a question.